three-part series
that I started in spring of 2021. And then in fall of 2021, I did part two. And today we're going to do part three. And so anyway, back in July of 2021, I did a message called the B-I-B-L-E, Yes, That's the Book for Me. And it was actually the grown-up version of a lesson that I taught for years in children's church here called the Big Five. And we got to have a Bible. Would you agree? As a Christian, you should have a Bible. And then we, you know, these are kids, but this is the grown-up version, and it's just as applicable. When you have a Bible, it's wonderful, but you have to open your Bible, okay? Because if you don't open your Bible, I don't know about you, but I can't read things through leather or pleather or whatever kind of Bible you have. You have to open it. And when you open your Bible, it does no good to have it sitting on an altar. Right? If you don't read the Bible. Like, we have to read the Bible. And if you read the Bible, it does no good if you read it like a historian only, or a theologian only, or for the amazing stories. I mean, this thing's filled with, like, intrigue, sex, violence. Like, there's a ton in this Bible. You have to believe the Bible to be true, and then you have to do what the Bible says. So we talked about that in spring of 2021. I'm sure you all remember. And then in the fall, we picked up on something that had got stirred up in me while coincidentally at Rhema during Winter Bible, the February of last year. And that was this connection that God helped me see between loving the Word of God and then being a minister of the Word. And when I say minister, I don't mean a fivefold ministry. I don't mean sitting in the pulpit sharing a message. I mean ministering to people around you, but from the Word of God. And so a love for the Word of God will lead us to time in the Word of God. When you love the Word, you spend time in the Word. If you spend time in the Word of God, you will develop a deeper relationship with the Word of God. And when you have a deeper relationship with the Word of God, you can't help but to become stronger. Stronger to do what? To stand upon the Word of God, right? And when you're standing upon the Word of God, you are in prime position to minister from the Word of God to anyone that's around you. And so we shared that back in fall of 2021, and we focused mostly in that message on the fifth of the progression, which was being positioned to minister from the Word of God. Today's message, the title is Here I Stand. And our focus will really be on the fourth point of that progression, which is being strengthened to stand upon the Word of God. The message today will be an exhortation to stand up for truth, to stand against the enemy and every foul lie that he brings, to stand with fellow believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to stand on behalf of those that do not know God. Yes. And so this message is going to be an exhortation. So for context, when I went to Winter Bible in 2021, I was in my hotel room. I had great expectations for these amazing times with God. And God, again, does not disappoint. If you're hungry and seeking and asking, praise God, you will get your answer. God does never disappoint. But I had an expectation in my head of what an answer to two essentially requests that I had, and I admittingly thought they would be more dramatic and more spiritual and more like just like wow factor, and that was I want to be a generous person and I want to have a deeper love for the Word of God. So that was my heart's cry. God knows my heart, right? He knows when it's up here and when it's here, and it was here. But I fully expected it to be this big moving thing, and it wasn't at all. I mean, at all. In fact, I chuckled to myself out loud because when it came to the generous request, God, help me. I'm asking you, Lord, make me a generous person. What a dumb request. In the sense that I am created in the image and likeness of God. God is generous. You don't send your only begotten son to the earth to be sacrificed on our behalf if you are not generous. You don't give first when we were all ugly if you're not generous. And so although I was looking for like some impartation, as if like Pastor Hagin was going to call me out and said, God said you're going to be more generous. Like in my head, that's kind of what I was thinking was going to happen. And it wasn't that. It was immediately upon the request, it was, well, then act like it. Act like a generous person. What do generous people do? And so I began to apply that, and the last year and a half has been fantastic. But then to the request of I want a deeper love for the Word of God. As if God is going to like make me somehow be motivated to spring out of bed in the morning and I just can't wait to read the Word because God like took over my desire, my will, and he infused in me some love potion, you know, like those old movies, you know, like I can't help myself but to love the Word. And God just said, well, then decide to. Because love, number one, is a decision. And so as I meditated upon that decision to love the Word of God, that's what helped me see that love leads, a love for the Word of God leads to time in the Word. Time in the Word leads to a deeper relationship. A deeper relationship brings strength for us to stand. That's what we'll talk about today. And again, that puts us in position to minister to those around us. So we're gonna recap for those of you that perhaps don't remember what I talked about a year ago. Love is a decision. You know, personally, I decided that I wanted to love the Word of God more than I love my wife. And that's not an indictment against the love for my wife. It doesn't take away or diminish in any way how much I love that woman. I'm head over heels in love for her. But I want to love the Word of God more than that. And if I were to love the Word of God, or rather love my wife, like some people love the Bible, after church today, I would ask my wife to sit in the back seat of the car and wait until next week. Well, because I want to know exactly where she is, because when church comes, Lord knows I don't want to have to look for my Bible. So if I keep my wife in the, or my wife, if I keep her in the back seat, right? I mean, I have post-it notes all over my house reminding me, look at Char, talk to Char, listen to Char. And then I got this little timer that I clicked on to, and it gives me 5 minutes in the morning, because early in the morning, will I rise up and see Charlene? And I'll spend my 5 minutes with her, and it's awesome. I'll sleep for three of the five, and the other two, I won't remember at all what she even said to me. I mean, if I love my wife like we sometimes love the Word of God, that would be pretty pathetic. And I would be standing here today, a single man, preaching the Word of God. And that is a true story. So shouldn't our love for God's word be at the very minimum equal to the love that we have for any person? Whether it's a love for a spouse or a family member, you know, Ms. Hillary talked about family. I mean, shouldn't our love for the word of God at minimum be equal to the heights of any love we have on this natural realm? And ideally, it should be far superior when it comes to the love of God. And so love is a decision, but love is also an action. And so that love leads to an action, which is the number two point, was to spend time in the Word. And, you know, I've thought about this, and I am more solidified now than I even was a year ago, that it doesn't have to be an either or when it comes to the quality and the quantity of the time that we spend in the Word of God. Because sometimes we sort of, in the midst of trying to justify the craziness of the day, I don't read the Word a lot, but when I do, it's really good. Well, praise God, you know. And it might be, well, no, I read the Bible every single day. I mean, I don't really know what to do with what I read the Bible every day, but I read it every day with great discipline. We can have both quality and quantity when it comes to the Word of God, because time in the Word is not just reading. When we are meditating upon the Word of God, when we are thinking about His Scriptures, when we are speaking His words over ourselves, over our situations, that is also time in the Word. So clearly, when God said that we're to, you know, seek Him all the time, to meditate upon the Word of God both day and night, we're to constantly be inclining our ear to hear what He has to say to us, it seems obvious, and it should be obvious, that He's not meaning that I'm sitting here just reading 24/7. You know, no bathroom breaks, no food breaks, no people breaks, just reading, reading, reading. So clearly, for us to be able to spend time in the Word is more than just reading. But again, the big five, you got to read the Bible, but you can meditate upon the Word of God as well. And it is very important to remember, and we've shared this here before, that there is no such thing as time management. Okay, it's a false. There's you do a search on time management, you're going to get 100,000 Amazon options to choose. And the reason there's no such thing as time management is because how do you manage something that is very definite? There are 60 seconds in a minute for everybody. 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week. There's no way that you could possibly manage time. What we manage is what? ourselves, our priorities in life. That's what we manage. And the Word of God needs to be a priority in our everyday life. There is no excuse that will hold up to eternity as to why a Christian who Christ died for you and for me did not apply yourself to the Word of God. The Word of God needs to be a priority in our everyday life. And time is precious. Okay, just as it's a sure thing that there's 60 seconds in a minute, that there's 24 hours in a day, there's 7 days a week, 365 days a year. I got those that jumped up to think about leap year. Just as that is true, once time's gone, it's gone, right? You can have memories of what we talked about in the past. You might be holding on to hurts of bad things, joy of good things, but that time you do not get back. If you acquire a tremendous amount of wealth and you lose all that wealth, you can get that wealth back. There are ways you can do that. You can't do that with time. Excuse me. And so time being so precious, we better make it count. A relationship with the Word of God. It's important for us to remember that the Word and God, the Father, Jesus Christ, it's all one. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, speaking of Jesus. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. We have a relationship with Jesus because of his Word. When we spend time in the Word, we're spending time with our Savior. When we spend time in the Word, we're spending time with our Heavenly Father, the one who spoke us into existence, right? Crafted us, put a plan and a purpose in our lives before the foundations of the earth. When we spend time in the Word, the Godhead, the wholeness of that, we're learning about the Holy Ghost who abides with us to be our comforter and to help us on this earth do the things that we're supposed to be doing. And so a relationship with the Word is critical. And the more you know the Word, Jesus, the harder it is for the enemy to trick you. I mean, right, there's a reason why the IRS and the FBI spend time understanding what the real $100 bill looks like, and they don't spend their time looking at the thousands of good and bad counterfeits of the U.S. currency. They know the real really, really well. And because they know the real really, really well, you can't pass it a fake bill off on them because they know. Right, so the more we know Jesus, the harder it is for the enemy to have his way with us. The enemy hates our guts, and I don't care. But if you don't know God, and if you don't know the Word, and if you don't have confidence in that, then you'll be tricked. Just like I've been tricked in my life in times past, and we'll all be tricked. So we need to know God. And remember, there is a big difference, excuse me, between knowing Jesus and knowing of Jesus. Huge difference. Huge difference. I love to listen to certain ministers and others. love. And I'm not going to stop because that feeds me, right? That inspires me, that gets me going. But you know, as I've deepened my relationship with God, the more I've realized that I can't just be learning what others have experienced about the Word of God. I mean, I can be inspired by it, just like I hope that this is an exhortation to you to take action. God wouldn't have me standing here to minister this if he didn't care or love about you, right? But this is just one way, but not the only way and not the ideal way. The ideal way is that we spend time in the Word of God because I want to know Jesus. You know, I want to know him. I've preached a handful of messages in my time within this church, and very few, with the exception of these last three, honestly, were like, God just gave me this. And I cherish that. And it's helping me in my everyday life. And there's nothing wrong with quoting other ministers and piggybacking off of other messages. I mean, we quote other people all the time. That's not a bad thing to do. But I want to know Jesus. I don't want to just know him through other people. Right? We can all agree on that. All right, strength to stand on the Word. We're going to come back to that one because that's what we're going to really dig a little bit deeper in. We didn't touch on that as much as you recall last fall. And so step 5, positioned to minister from the Word. I cannot say this with enough power and emphasis as what I believe the Spirit of God wants us to hear this, but it is that it is vital that we are in position in these final days. It's critical. I mean, we have to be in position because we have to be in position. When that person crosses our path that needs what we have, when the pop fly is heading out to the center field and it makes a difference in the game, whether you catch that ball or don't, you better be in position. And again, my words can't even come close to how I feel it on the inside. We better be in position. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 in the New Living Translation says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. God's given us gifts, each one in particular. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. We are to use that to serve other people. As a Christian, we have the same power that raised Christ from the dead abiding on the inside of us. That isn't, Brother Hagin didn't come up with that. Pastor didn't come up with that. That the word of God, we have the same power that raised Christ from the dead abides on the inside of us. And we are ambassadors for Christ. We're on this earth to represent something far greater than ourselves. You know, everybody in the world today has an agenda, has a motive, has an outcome that they're trying to achieve, right? Well, God has an agenda. God has a motive. God has an outcome that he's trying to achieve. And each one of us play a vital role in that. Are you going to be in position or not? Am I going to be in position or not? And I would challenge all of us to get in position because it is so important in the last of the last days. We have to be in position. People around us need what we have. Yes. And, you know, the sad part is that you've got a whole bunch of people who know they're in need, right? They know there's deficiency in their life. They know they're lacking. They know that they're not where they need to be. But then there are those who have no idea that they have a need. I mean, they just don't. They're clueless. They think that life is going right the way it's supposed to be, that they don't need anything. They want for nothing. They need what we have. If they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they need it. No matter how stable or secure they feel in life, they need what we have. And not only do they need it for their eternity, right? Because if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you do not believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, you don't call him your Lord and your Savior. When this flesh, this body stops breathing and you die, you will spend eternity separated from God in a place that nobody wants to be. And I guarantee you that those that are there now, they don't want to be there. They're stuck. So it matters to their eternity. But you know what else? It matters to the calling that they have on this earth here. I mean, they have a gift in them. Those people that don't think they have a need and those people that do know they have a need that don't have what we have, they're not functioning. They're not in the local body bringing their supply. They're not bringing their talents. They're not bringing their time. They're not bringing their resources. They're not out there doing what God equipped them to do. They're not taking advantage of the inheritance that God has made available to them. They don't know the calling that God put in place for their life. They don't know the power, the amazing, tremendous power that's available to them. If we are strong enough to be in position to minister not out of our own strength, but from the word of God, then we can have an impact. Amen. So we're going to talk less more about standing on God's word. So this was the fourth point in that progression. This is now officially into part three. Although I dare say, and I don't know this to be true, but I feel like some of the things that God just spoke out of me right now weren't stuff that weren't in the last time. So God's word is a sure foundation Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever. If I'm gonna stand on God's word, I want to know that God's word is worth standing on. And there's no argument that God's word is worth standing on. You know, you can't, you know, historians, theologians, people far smarter and more experienced than me could quote all kinds of things that validate that the word of God is real, is powerful, is true. I just believe it by faith because the Bible said it. That settles it for me. I'm good to go. And sometimes I wish I had more of that knowledge of being able to debate, but you could, I mean, you put a gun to my head right now. Send me home. I wouldn't denounce the fact that the word of God is inspired by God, that it is here for me. It is a sure foundation. And so I'm going to stand upon it. And if I don't stand on the word of God, then what am I? What am I? Seriously, I'm a fool. I mean, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that a fool, a foolish man, builds his house upon the sand, right? They build their house on the sand. And when the storms of life come and it blows and it pounds and it pushes against that house is going to fall, and that fall is going to be pretty extreme. But the wise man builds his house upon the rock, God's word, his foundation. Storms are going to come to everybody. As a non-Christian, storms are going to hit their life, right? As a Christian, storms are going to hit our life, right? That's normal. It is normal and to be expected that storms will come. As a non-Christian, it is normal for those storms, when they come, to wreck their life. It's normal. I mean, unsaved, don't know God, storm comes, you're obliterated. I mean, you're a mess, you just lost it. But it's not normal. It's not for us as Christians to be hit by the storm and be wrecked by the storm. It's not normal. It happens, doesn't make it normal. It happens, it doesn't make it right. Why? Because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. Because I'm the blood-bought, the church, the redeemed. Because I am precious in God's sight, so much so that he gave me the Holy Ghost. That he gave me his word to be a sure foundation. That he told me that I am seated in heavenly places with Christ. That means whatever happens on this world, whatever storm goes blowing, although I might physically have to contend with what's there, the real me, I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ. I'm already victorious. I have already won. It does not have to wreck me. Now think about it in the natural, if a storm was coming, right? And even if I built my house on the rock, built strong, if a storm's coming, I might do some things like put some boards above my windows. I'll probably bring in the lawn furniture so they don't blow around. I might have stock up on a few extra things. It doesn't say that it's going to be easy for a Christian to weather a storm. It just says that when the dust settles, I'm standing. Amen. Praise God, I'm standing. And we can't be afraid to do a little bit of work to be able to stand, to labor, to be in that place of rest with God. It is not easy peasy to stand strong. You know, I will attest to the fact that I have an amazing marriage. I really do. I'm not ashamed of it, not embarrassed by it, and don't tell anybody I've got a great marriage. But sometimes people in my life will say, well, you got it easy. You married one of the great ones. You know, and I don't think they say that to her, but I don't know. I have no idea what they say to her. But I just think to myself, you have no expletive idea how much work I put in to trusting God to be in love the way that I am, to be the husband I am, and to have the wife and the family that I have. Okay, so it takes work. Nothing's easy. Well, the same thing with a spiritual life. We can admire other ministers. I've got ministers that I admire. And I know that it takes work. I know that they're not perfect. I'm not blind. I'm not an idiot. Nobody's perfect, right? It takes work, but it's worth it. Now, when we take a stand, there's going to be opposition, right? I mean, when we take a stand, we're talking about standing. Here I stand. When we take a stand, there's going to be opposition. And that opposition is going to come from all sides. And it's going to come from outside, and it's going to come from inside. So we're going to be hit from all sides. And when that happens, we have a choice. So when I take a stand, right, and opposition comes from the inside or the outside, I've got two choices. I can back down, right? I can yield to whatever opposition I'm being confronted with, or I can stand my ground. And when I stand my ground, I've got two choices. I can stand my ground in the natural. I can rely on my intellect and my experience and my personality and my training. I can stand my ground through sheer willpower. I can stand my ground being led by my flesh, my body. I can stand my ground being led by my soulish realm. My emotions can stand their ground. I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to cry. You know, I can do that. I can stand that way, or I can stand by the grace of God. I can stand in the authority that God has given me. The name of Jesus that we talked about in the beginning of this service. I can stand in that name. And if God's for me, well then, I mean, who's going to be against me? Many will try, but they won't succeed. So when the circumstances or people in our lives from the outside try to stand against us, we can back down or we can stand. We can stand in our natural ability, or we can stand in God's ability in us. And the world is not set up to love the church. I mean, the devil, when he got prideful and got booted out of heaven along with a third of the angels and this realm on the world, on the earth scene, when Adam and Eve gave their authority away, the devil is the god of this world. As Pastor DeWayne often says, little g. He's the god of this world. The world system is not set up to love us. Pop culture, entertainment, I mean, the school educational systems, your neighborhood group. I mean, it's all set up to fight for your attention. All of those voices in sort of our world outside coming in are trying to get us to stand with them, right? Some are good things, but they're not God things. And they're biding for our attention and our loyalty and our allegiance. And they want us to stand with them instead of standing on the word of God. And we can't do that. And aside from that, there's individual people in our lives that are going to stand against us. And as I meditated on this, I think of three types of people. There are those that are going to be aggressive. I mean, there's going to be people that will be aggressive in their stance against you. I'm just foul. You know, Matthew chapter 10, verse 22 says, you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm in the end will be saved. So there are going to be people that oppose you. They are just going to be aggressive, just mean people. I've had mean people oppose me, and not all of them were unsaved, which is crazy. Then there's going to be a group that are going to be a little bit more subtle. They're going to be somewhat passive aggressive, but they're opposing you. You need to know it. They're opposing you. And then there are those that are good intentioned. And those are tricky. Because those are the people that when you're standing in faith for healing, standing in faith for provision, standing in faith for a relationship, and they want to come out of love for you and tell you all their opinions. And they want to give you their messed up doctrine and religious way of thinking. And it's so heartfelt when it comes across that if we're not guarded, then we're going to be tempted to go, well, they love me. That's maybe it's a family member, somebody in the church even, not this church, but somebody in the church. And they're well-intentioned, but they're opposing you. They're sincerely opposing you. Right, they're wrong, and they're at odds with the stand that you're taking. And if we don't have a deep relationship with God, right? That leads to us being strong and able to stand. We're gonna do one of those two choices that I mentioned earlier. You're gonna back down. Well, I don't want to offend my mom or my dad or my brother or my sister or my spouse, or I don't want to offend them. So yeah, you're right. Instead of standing our ground, we back down, and we shouldn't do that. I said at the beginning of this that there's the inside and the outside. From the outside, or from the inside rather, we know that we're a three-part being, right? We've been taught very well in this church that we live in a body, we have a soul, and we are a spirit. Each one is part of who I am. I mean, The real me, I would say, is the Spirit of God that's inside of me. When I became born again and old things passed away and all things became new, I was a new created being. My spirit is alive unto God. It's perfect in his sight. God, I've been paid for and purchased and, you know, but I still have this flesh. And with the flesh, there's these things called five senses, stuff I can see, stuff I can hear, right? And I have to contend with that. There's a reason the Bible told us to walk by faith and not by sight. When it comes to our soulish realm, I have to contend with my emotions, right? My emotions certainly were given to me by God, so they're not something that is wrong. But if I let my emotions lead and guide my response to life, my decisions in life, and not be led by the Spirit of God, which the Bible talks about in Galatians, if you live in the Spirit, then you should also walk in the Spirit. And then it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is all the things that are the real me. And if I let my emotions go, well, then that can be tough to stand. And then also my mind. You know, my mind has a thing called a memory. There's times where I've tried to stand in faith on something, and it didn't work. And I don't blame God. I can't blame God. How could I blame God? Because God is amazing, and he's perfect. And he doesn't lie, and he wants the best for me. But if I now then get the same symptom and say, all right, this time I'm going to do it, and I start to stand, but then that little memory pops back and goes, well, last time it didn't work. Again, what do I do at that point? I either back down and go, you're right, it's probably not going to work this time. And so I disregard the standing and I back down. Or I stand and say, I don't care what happened last time. My God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my God said that by his stripes I was healed, and therefore I am healed. And my body can tell me anything it wants to tell me, anytime it wants to tell me. I'm just not going to listen. Because God told me in his word what I can believe on. And so we need to bring our bodies into submission with the word of God. We need to allow the fruit of the Spirit, which is in us, to take reign in our lives and not let our emotions run wild in our lives. And we need to have our minds renewed by the word of God so that we're not conformed to this world and start falling into all the traps that this world has to offer. The beginning of this message, I said it would be an exhortation on the following four things. Number one, stand up for truth. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you and remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The truth of the gospel needs a voice in our world today. And that voice needs to rise above the noise. You know, it's amazing to me and certainly to others I know for sure that the majority can make so much noise and sway whole nations and communities and countries and families. The voice that we have, the faith that we are to preach, the word of faith, the simplicity of the gospel that we have, that voice needs to rise above the noise. We need to stand up for truth. We have to take responsibility to stand up for the truth. And not abdicate that responsibility to others that we perceive are more intellectual or more spiritual or have somehow some special ability to take a stand. Every one of us have the ability to take a stand. And, you know, oftentimes when you have those individuals who just go with the crowd, if you get them isolated, they don't even know what they believe. And so if we can not think that we've got to take a stand, we have to have this mega voice. I mean, thank God for mega voices in our world today that stand up for truth. There are those voices, and those are necessary. But what if each one of us as individuals would stand up for truth with the one person or the two people and help them be discipled and to learn and to grow and to see not our opinion, not we don't win the argument. We help show them the truth of God's word and allow the word of God, which is amazing, which has an anointing upon it to lift burdens and destroy yokes of tradition and doctrine and wrong thinking. If we will do that, then we're standing up for truth. We have to stand up for truth. I mean, thank you for putting nice memes out on social media. But I mean, come on. I mean, at some point, when are we going to not take just that route? I mean, I don't doubt that somebody sees it and sees it at the right moment and it helps impact them. But if you're not willing to stand up and talk to somebody one-to-one, to ask questions, to be curious and invest in that time, and your mission in life is just to blast social media with your little memes and then do nothing else, I'm not judging. Number two, we're to take a stand against the enemy and his lies. Ephesians chapter 6, a verse that was very familiar with all of us. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, having done all to stand, stand. James chapter 4, verse 7, so give yourselves to God, stand against the devil, and he will run away from you. The King James says that we're to submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. It's been shared before that word flee means to flee as in terror. We have to resist. We have to resist. When this came to me in prayer, I just had to laugh. There are people who resist, like George McFly resists Biff in Back to the Future. I mean, if you don't know the movie, sorry. But George McFly is the typical nerd, pants pulled all the way up, and and Biff comes over and just rubs his head and makes fun of him. Oh, sorry, Biff, sorry, Biff, sorry, Biff. That's their resisting, is to take it. When I was in sixth grade, I got bullied. I mean, like, really bad. And there was this kid that would bully me, and every time I would go down, there was the new part of the building, and there was this old part of the building in Rosemount. And I would go through this little tunnel, not a tunnel, but like this little hallway connecting the old building or the new building to the old building. And every time I'd go, this went on for weeks, I'd get into this part of the building and that kid would be waiting there for me. And he would pull my shirt up over my head and he would spin me around and slam me into lockers. And I mean, it was crazy. Like, I would wear multiple shirts and tuck them in as far as, I mean, I'm serious. Like, and I was just like, I mean, I was a sixth grader. You know, I didn't know what to do, who to go to. You know, I mean, I'm sure my mom has stories of things I blocked out of my own memory, but it was brutal. And then I think he just got bored of me because it just stopped at some point. I mean, I don't know. Maybe, yeah, my brother, he's like, I apologize for that. It wasn't my brother. However, when I was in ninth grade, just a few years after this tormenting of, you know, being bullied, my brother and I were at the park. We were shooting baskets. And ninth grade and an 11th grader, who was taller than I was, came over to my brother and I playing basketball. And he took our ball and he just threw it. And I'm playing basketball with my brother, who was way better than I was. So I run and get the ball. We go back to the court. And he's, you know, varsity basketball player. So, you know, he can own the court. Well, we were playing there first. So I swung at this dude. And the better part of the story is I swung at first and I missed. And that's no joke. I mean, it'd be like Mr. Wolf if he was standing, you know, real tall and I just, whoosh, and I missed it. But the best part is he laughed. And so I just went, boom. I'm not advocating fighting, but I hit that kid so hard. And I think he probably was shocked for sure. Lost his balance. I don't know what happened, but he hit the floor, fell down. And as soon as, I mean, I'm in shock. And as soon as he fell down, he jumped right back up. And he's just like, you know, and my brother and I just, let's go back to playing basketball. And we did. We just started playing basketball. And you know what that kid did? He just walked away. He just walked away. We resisted when it came. We need to resist the enemy. Where is the fight in us when the bully tries to bully us? Because there's no power that the devil has over us like the movies portray. The devil is a deceiver and a liar and the father of all lies and the master of deception. And he tricks us into thinking that he's bigger, badder, stronger than us. And he's not at all. Imagine that you're at home. And you're enjoying your favorite meal. and you hear some rustling outside, and it gets your attention, and then boom, the door kicks open, and someone runs in with brass knuckles in one hand and a knife in the other, and they charge you, and they start to pummel you. I've been beat up by gang members, knocked out with a hammer, been shot at. I've had all kinds of crazy things happen when I was a kid, long time ago, but imagine they start pounding on you, and they're jabbing that knife, blood's flipping out all over the place. What do you do? Do you reach for your phone and start to post pictures on Facebook? I'm being real serious here. Do you start to try to get the sympathy vote? Oh, guys, I'm just bleeding like crazy. I see light in front of me. And brass knuckles, anybody? Hashtag brass knuckles. These hurt, right? I mean, am I grabbing the phone to do that? And then when I grab the phone and I'm done posting to get the social post and get my little, you know, streak up, I post a TikTok video. Guys, I'm being beaten this whole time I'm doing this. But then I get wise and I think, who can I call that will come over? And while I'm being beaten, I need somebody to just wipe my brow. I mean, I need somebody to tell me it's going to be okay. And so I want to call that friend who's going to come by and going to rub my back. Now, again, I'm being beaten and stabbed by a bad person in my own home. But thank God they're with me, rubbing my back, telling me it's going to be okay. I mean, it's going to be okay. Your knife wound will heal. Oh, let me get that blood off your face. Oh, it's okay. Or do you want somebody? Or do you want to be that person who fights with everything within you to get that person off you? To stand with you and say, no, you don't get to come into my house and beat me. Because you're defeated and I'm a child of the Most High God. I am not in any way saying that we shouldn't be compassionate towards people. I have compassion. I'm not in any way saying that we shouldn't call for others when we need it, because we should. But are we going to resist when the enemy comes? Are we going to resist? Are we going to stand against the enemy and say, no, I will not let you hurt me. I will not accept that lie that says that I'm going to be broke forever. I won't accept the lie that says you'll never meet somebody. I won't accept the lie that says that hurt that happened to you a long time ago, yeah, you won't ever be able to get past that. I won't accept what the doctor says the doctor has to say when they get a report from what some scan shows. I'm going to resist, and we need to resist. Now, that's an extreme scenario, right? But what happens when just the annoying person comes up to your front step, just knocks on your door? What do? We sit there and we entertain it. I mean, there are certain people that when I see in the neighborhood wearing the yellow vest with the clipboard, I don't want to talk to them. So if they catch me off guard, I'm going to tell them to go. I already have sighting. I do not need it. No, put your iPad away. No, I've got too many things to do. But you know what most people do? My neighbors do this as well. They sit there and entertain the person with no intention of ever buying their product, no intention of ever doing what they're asking them to do, but they're just nice and kind. And so they'll just let this person solicit at their home and let them hang around. And I'm not saying you punch them when they come by, but just tell them to go. So what happens when, you know, the cold shows up? The tiny little offense shows up, right? We entertain that. We're willing to just sit and, even though, you know, it has no right to be there. I mean, a sickness like a cold is no more a sickness than cancer, than leukemia, and diabetes. I mean, it's all sickness. It's all not what God wanted us to walk in, which is health. And so let's resist and stand against the devil. Amen? We're wrapping up quick. I'll blame, I don't know, this entire section for who was up here earlier. No, we really are wrapping up here. Oh, praise God. God is awesome. We're to stand with our fellow believers, stand with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says, be alert, be firm in Christian faith, be courageous and strong. It takes awareness, courage, and strength to stand with others who are in need. Awareness, courage, and strength to stand with others who are in need. If we're not alert, if we're not aware of the needs around us, if we don't know that someone's hurting, then it doesn't matter how courageous of a person we are, how strong of a person we are, how good of the gifts we have in us, we're just not aware. And the reason we're not aware is because, you know, we're busy doing our thing. Good, bad, indifferent. We're just busy. So we need to be aware. And if we're aware, right, we're being alert and we see that there's a need, but we lack the courage to know that we don't have to walk in the fear of man, but we can walk in the fear of the Lord, and we can be bold and courageous and be in a position to go and even approach that person in need. You know, we're so sheepish and shy and insecure that I see the need, but I mean, who am I? And so we don't have any courage to take action. And now if we see the need and have the courage mustered up, but we have no strength, we're depleted. Good intentions. You know, I want to help, but I'm just too weak right now. That's why we have to be strong enough to stand, so that when we're in position to minister, we've got the strength to do it. That we're not so worn out physically, emotionally, spiritually, that we're of no good to anyone else. Now, I will say that I've been in those places. Pastor Mike has shared his testimony. Others have shared their testimonies of what it's like to be in depression or to be where you got nothing left. You're depleted. Well, remember what we said earlier about standing with people? You know, we want to stand for others, but if you're in the place where you need someone to stand with you, then again, call them. You know, don't misinterpret what I said a few minutes ago. That was a point, right? Doesn't mean you don't call somebody when you need help. Reach out to somebody who can come alongside you. But I'll tell you that sometimes when you're in need, you just don't even have the courage to ask for help. I think that's why it's so important, and for us to be strong and in a position where when we see someone who's hurting, who, sure, they should come to us and ask for help, but they're just not in that place right now. We're in the place to go to them and say, can I help you? Can I pray with you? And how often has that happened where then the person just starts break down crying, you know, because they just got so much pain built up on the inside of them that all it took was one little poke into their life and the floodgates opened up. Well, in the same degree that those emotions that are negative flow out of that person, when you do that little poke, you're backfilled with the anointing of God, with a far greater gush of God will fill our mouths. He'll give us the words to speak. He'll give us the ability to walk in the gifts of the Spirit. Praise God. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. You know, you may not be worried about him devouring you, but he's out then going to find somebody he can devour. My wife showed me a picture this morning when we were driving in that showed like a gazelle being chased down by a lion or something. And the caption was, you know, something to the effect of, to the people that think they don't need a church. You know, get out by yourself. Right? I don't need a church. I don't need organized religion. But you're just like an animal out there, just prey to the predator off by yourself. So we need to be standing alongside of those people. The last point, we are going to close, is that we need to stand on behalf of those that have not yet made the decision to follow Christ. Our feet need to be firmly planted on the truth around the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. That we're to make disciples, to go into the world and do that. That we're to love God above all else, that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, so then, dear brothers and sisters, be firm, do not be moved, always be outstanding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It wouldn't be a message if I didn't have something from the Passion Translation, so that same verse, but verse 57 and 58 says, but we thank God for giving us the victory as conquerors through the Lord Jesus, the anointed one. So now, beloved ones, stand firm, stable, enduring. Live your lives with an unshakable confidence. You know that we prosper and excel in every season by serving the Lord, because we are assured that our union with the Lord makes our labor productive and the fruit endures. Our labor, our work, is to spread the good news of the gospel, to make disciples, to lay hands on the sick, to cast out devils, to come alongside people in Jesus' name. We need to stand in prayer for those that are lost. We know that we can pray that the eyes of their understanding would be opened. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 in the Passion Translation says, I pray that the light of God will illuminate the eyes of your imagination, flooding you with light until you experience the full revelation of the hope of his calling. That is the wealth of God's glorious inheritance that he finds in us, his holy ones. I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. We can pray that for people, that their eyes are opened up. The hardest of hearts can be turned when their eyes of their understanding is opened. You know, Pastor shared his testimony. He was an agnostic. He loved to battle with Christians, those weak Christians who didn't know their Bible very well. And Pastor's good with words and persuasive, and he would debate them and eat their lunch. Gosh, Pastor. Man, you were mean. But he talks about people who prayed for him. And those people who prayed for him, that woman, little woman, I just know her as a little woman. I have no idea if she has a name, just some little woman. Catholic woman, right? Yeah. Right? Yeah, but born again. Anyway, prayed for Pastor. She probably prayed these prayers. I don't know. Either way, light came at some point. Pastor's eyes were opened up, and he saw, and he made a decision, and here he is today. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, Christ has liberated us to be free. Stand firm, then don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. So not only do I, of course, not want to go backwards. I don't want to go live the life I lived before. We don't want others to be in that position, to be bound by the laws of sin and death. I don't want to go back under slavery, but there are people that are under slavery. They're bound up. They're shackled up to the lies of the enemy. They don't know Christ. They don't know that they're free and free indeed. And so we need to be standing on behalf of those individuals. And one of the ways that we stand really strong is through prayer. Go ahead and stand to your feet. So again, because of that desire and love that we have for the lost, we ought to be willing and able to stand strong for their sake. We talked a lot about standing strong for our sake, but we need to be willing to stand strong for their sake so that we'll be in a position to come alongside them in the moments of their greatest need. Five things, listen. Decide to love God and his word. Just decide. Make it a priority to spend time reading the word, meditating upon the word. To whatever degree you've got it figured out for your life, ramp it up. Decide that you're going to make it a priority. Then lean in to our relationship with God. Lean into that relationship. You know, in the world of networking, you know, people take great pride on who they know. You know, there's a book out there called Not How, But Who. It is a good book. The whole premise is it's not how am I going to do it, but who can I connect with who has the skills and the ability to help me accomplish what I need to accomplish, knowing that not all of us have all the skills, right? So not how, but who. We need to lean into that who. Lean into that relationship. We need to be strong and courageous as we stand upon the word. And we need to be ready and in position. Again, that word in position. Please don't take that lightly. Don't do it because I'm saying it. I believe the Spirit of God is saying, be in position. You do not want to be out of position in these last days for your sake and for the sake of those around you. So be in position so that we can minister from the word to everyone we meet. Heavenly Father, we just